We come to one of the most familiar verses in the Bible, Joshua 24:15. Choose this day whom you will serve. Choose this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Choose this day whom you will serve. Now, at first, when you look at this, you think it's an evangelistic sermon where Jesus is preaching to the Amorites or the Canaanites, the people who dwell in the land, and he's calling them to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Choose God. But it's not an evangelistic sermon. Joshua is preaching to Israel, to God's chosen people. He is preaching to those whom God has already saved. Remember, he delivered him from Egypt, from slavery. He's given him the land. He's preaching to the second generation of those who left Egypt. This generation witnessed the death of their parents and grandparents in the desert because of their disobedience. This generation journeyed through the wilderness, ate the manna, drank the water from the rock, saw the fire and smoke, felt the thunder and trembling at Mount Sinai. This generation passed through the flooded Jordan. They witnessed God destroying Jericho and fighting for them and defeating all of the cities so that they could possess the promised land. And here they are. They're in the promised land, eating the abundant fruit of the land that they didn't plant, living in houses that they had not built, and harvesting crops that someone else had planted. You see, this sermon that Joshua is preaching is a sermon on discipleship. It's a sermon on spiritual growth. He's talking to the Old Testament church. And what he is saying to them is, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river. The reference there is to Abraham and their forefathers hundreds of years ago. Abraham was a pagan. He lived in modern day Iraq. He worshipped the moon god and the gods of the Babylonians. Joshua is saying, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites. The Amorite is a catch-all term for all the inhabitants of Canaan, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua is not calling them to believe in God as much as he is calling them to choose which God they're going to serve. Seems kind of odd. Well, these people are saved. They've been blessed. They've seen all kinds of miracles. Why is he teaching them about the need to choose which God they're going to save or serve? The key word is serve. We see in verses 14 and 15 a number of instances where Joshua uses the word serve. I'm going to read these two verses again. Count. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him. How? In sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Service. Seven times in these two verses, Joshua uses this word. And he's using it as he addresses an audience of God's elect, of God's chosen, God's saved, God's predestined people. Choose whom you're going to serve. And the word choose, the tense that he uses, means more than a one-time decision. It's ongoing. God's people are to choose and choose again and then choose some more. They are to choose every day whom they are going to serve. Joshua 24 contains the third of Joshua's three sermons. These are his farewell sermons at the end. Here he is speaking to the entire congregation at a convocation at Shechem. This is a covenant-making ceremony. The congregation has already entered God's covenant with Abraham. They've entered God's covenant with Moses. And here they will be making a covenant, a rededication to serving the Lord. Israel had a choice to make. Now that they were in the settled land, would they continue to serve the Lord who had done so much for them, or would they follow and serve other gods? Would they deepen their commitment to the Lord, or would they turn away? That is a choice that each of us has to make. Each of us who believe in Jesus Christ, who have trusted in Him, who have been born again, who have been saved, we have to make a decision each and every day. Who will we serve? The God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Or will we serve the gods of our society, our culture? The focus of Joshua's sermon, basically two parts. The first is on God's grace. The second is the present demands of God's grace upon His people. Let's take a look at the first part. Joshua emphasizes God's sovereign grace. The formal assembly of the nation, they're at Shechem. Now, this is a key location. And it's living proof that not one word of God's promises have failed. It was here at the Oak of Moreh in Shechem that the Lord first appeared to Abram and made a covenant with him and his offspring. In this covenant, God promised to give the land to Abraham's offspring, Genesis 12, 6 and 7. The Israelites right now, in chapter 24, are standing on in the promised land, on the exact place where God had made a covenant with Abraham and his descendants. Now, a question needs to be asked here. Why did God make a covenant with Abram? Why did God choose Abram to be a father of his people and a father of nations? Did God see something of value in Abram? Did he look down from heaven and look out over the people and he says, you know, Abram has potential? I think I'm going to bless him. God didn't do that. Because there was nothing valuable in Abram. He was a pagan. He worshipped the moon god. Well, what prompted God to choose Abraham and to make a covenant with him and his people? It was all God's grace. Abraham didn't deserve any of it. Yet, out of God's love and according to God's purpose, he chose Abram. And he chose to make a covenant with him and his descendants. And Abraham's descendants are now standing in Shechem. And there's a covenant renewal taking place here. Joshua began this ceremony by rehearsing the history of Israel in the first 13 verses. He reminded the congregation that you are here now because of God's grace that has run through your history. Nobody merited any blessing from God. Look at this passage, beginning in chapter 3. Well, yeah. And I want you to look at the singular verbs that Joshua uses here in reviewing the history of God's people, and you will see that it's all God's grace. Then I took your father Abraham. I gave him Isaac, verse 4. And to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. And I gave Esau the hill country to possess. Verse 5. And I sent Moses and Aaron. And I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of it. And afterward, I brought you out. Verse 6. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. And when they cried out to the Lord, He, God, put darkness between you and the Egyptians and made the sea come upon them and cover them. This is what God has done. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt, I being God. Verse 8, then I brought you to the land of the Amorites who lived on the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you and I gave them into your hand and you took possession of their land and I destroyed them before you. Verse 10, but I would not listen to Balaam. Indeed, he blessed you, so I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the leaders of Jericho fought against you. And I gave them into your hand, verse 11. And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you. It was not your sword or by your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. You see God's grace. Everything that went on in Israel's history from its very beginnings with Abraham to where they are now, hundreds of years later, it's all because of God's grace. God's grace. Israel's history and the church's history is a story of God's sovereign grace. Although these events that we just read happened a long time ago in a faraway place. They mirror our history, each one of us. As believers, we share the heritage and faith of Abraham. Christians are recipients of God's sovereign grace. Galatians 3, 26 and 29. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. God's grace, back in the day of Abraham, has come forward to us today. We are Christians because of God's grace, because of God's promise, because of God's faithfulness to his promise. Our salvation doesn't depend on our abilities or religious achievements. We are Christians because God in his sovereign grace chose to love us and save us. Now, the second part of his sermon is the demand for covenant commitment. Keep in mind here, he's talking to God's people. He's talking to them about spiritual maturity, and he's talking to them about being a follower or a disciple. Joshua calls the people to make a commitment to the Lord. Would they put away the gods that their fathers served beyond the river? Or would they serve Yahweh wholeheartedly? Look at verse 14. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity. Not just lip service. It's not just a profession of faith. I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. Serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Note the verbs, serve. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He puts that challenge out. Choose who you're going to serve. I want to explain two words that have been mentioned in months previous that really help us to understand this passage and help us to understand Joshua's sermon. The words are indicative and imperative. An indicative is simply a statement of fact. An imperative is a command. In our passage today, the indicative, the stated facts, are in the first 13 verses. This is what God has done. It's not up for debate. This is what God has done. Simple fact. I brought your fathers out of Egypt. But we see, beginning in verse 14, the imperative, the command. Now, therefore, fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river. Choose this day whom you will serve. Yes, saved by God's grace. But God's grace demands from those who have received his grace. Demands. Commands us to be a holy people obedient to his word. The indicatives are statements of what are already true in Christians, even at the present time. On the other hand, the imperatives are usually the responses that are expected of Christians in view of the indicatives. God brought Israel into the promised land. Now Israel is commanded to obey God. These two things go together. Unfortunately, some people misunderstand and tend to emphasize one over the other. Some may emphasize the indicatives. God saved us, God this, God did that, God did that. And there's no imperatives. And it gives people the false impression that it's all grace. I don't need to do anything. I'm saved by grace. If I start doing this or doing that, that's legalism. That's moralism. That's wrong, brothers and sisters. That's an obligation that God places on the recipients of grace. The imperatives are our responses to the truth of who God is as revealed in Jesus Christ and who we are in Him. In view of the truth of God's good news in Jesus Christ, which is indicative, we are to respond joyfully, positively, and enthusiastically. That's the imperative. God has initiated this relationship with us by reconciling us to Himself, the indicative, through Jesus Christ. As a positive response to His loving relationship, to His grace, we gladly welcome God's loving embrace with joy and excitement and embrace the Lord in return, an imperative. This is not legalistic or moralistic. This is a loving relationship between God and the Christian. It is a loving response and a loving relationship between God and the Christian. The Apostle Paul said that it is the grace of God that teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Titus 2, 11 and 12. The good news of grace, indicative, teaches us and compels us to resist ungodliness and to live upright and godly lives. Good teaching from the New Testament on indicatives and imperatives is Ephesians 2. If you want to turn to Ephesians 2, we're going to look at that chapter. Most of Ephesians 2, the first 10 verses that we're going to look at, focus on the indicatives. The simple facts that God has already done. All right? And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Verse 4, but God, what God has done here, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own thing, your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. The indicative. That which is already true in a Christian, even at the present time. But the last part of verse 10, it's a little phrase. Here's the imperative. That we should walk in them. See that? We're saved by grace. Why? We are to walk in those good works and bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ. God's grace demands a commitment to faithful service. Joshua presses the people to make a commitment, either to Yahweh or to the gods beyond the river that their fathers worshipped, or to the gods in Egypt, or to the gods of the Amorites. Israel's response to Joshua's challenge is to commit themselves to serving God wholeheartedly, having no other gods before them. Joshua demands an exclusive commitment to God, and the people professed to making that commitment. Look at verse 16. Then the people answered, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us out, brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." Amen. Hallelujah. That's what they professed. Look at verse 19. Joshua's response. He said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good." And the Lord said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." Then Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." And he said, "Then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey." This is kind of a confusing section of scripture. And after wrestling with it, I'm coming down basically with where James Montgomery Boyce was, Richard Hess, and some other commentators. And that is that Joshua doubted the sincerity of their profession. Three reasons. Right up front, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your father served beyond the river." Joshua had been around a long time. He witnessed firsthand how the generation came out of Egypt. But Scripture tells us that some of the people carried their idols with them out of Egypt. Joshua witnessed firsthand the generation dying in the wilderness because they feared giants rather than fearing God. Joshua came down from Mount Sinai with Moses. Now, he wasn't at the top receiving the law. He was a step or two down. But Joshua came down from Mount Sinai with Moses to witness Israel worshiping a golden calf. So there's a question mark about why did he start this part of the covenant service with, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness." A second reason was that nothing is said in Joshua 24 about the people actually putting away the gods that they served. They professed faith, but there's nothing that says, "And they all burned their gods. They all renounced and destroyed the idols." No concrete action was taken to destroy the idols. Israel was self-confident. They produced professed a commitment to Yahweh. But they didn't respond to any of the specifics that Joshua had commanded. They only repeated their earlier promise. And thirdly, when we look at the next book, the book of Judges, we will read of Israel's unfaithfulness to God, Judges 2:10. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. Why didn't the next generation, why didn't the kids and the grandkids know about God? You know, we talk about the nuns, N-O-N-E-S, those who do not affiliate with any religion today. The nuns originated back then. They didn't know God. Why? Who taught them? Who was responsible for them to know God? A generation after them did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. They wiped out the history. Revisionist history. Here we are. We're in the promised land. We're God's chosen people. Wait a minute. How did you get there? What about God's grace? What about God's demands? They didn't know anything about them. Have no idea what Good Friday is all about. Holy Week is spring break. Christmas is about presents. Then you wonder why we have a school. We take responsibility for making sure the next generations know the truth about God, that they know the gospel. Verse 11, and the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them. And they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to plunderers who plundered them. And he sold them into the hand of their surrounding enemies, so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned. And as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were in terrible distress. That's the cycle that you read about in Judges. So you can see why Joshua had questions about their commitment and what they said and how they lived. Well, there was no more dialogue between the people and Joshua. In verse 25, so Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. He took a large stone and set it up there under the terebinth that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness against us. For it has heard all the words of the Lord that he spoke to us. Therefore, it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God. So Joshua sent the people away, every man to his inheritance. You see the challenge to the church today, to Christianity today? Yes, we're saved by God's grace. We're grateful for that. But God has demands for those who have received his grace. And that is thankful, holy servitude. Choose this day whom you will serve. The gods of this land or Jesus Christ. Again, the key word is serve. This is the present demand of God's grace to his people, that we serve him. The indicative is simple. God has done a great work in Jesus Christ to save sinners. God has sent his Spirit into our hearts. God has preserved his infallible word so that we have the truth. God has given us promises that he will never leave us nor forsake us. God has given us a future in heaven. God has said that because we believe in Jesus Christ, we need not fear judgment on the last day because Jesus has already been judged for our sins. We're free from that fear of judgment. Those are the indicatives. This is what God has done. The question is, so what do we do with that? Yeah, I believe, but is there something more? Did God give us spiritual gifts? Why? Did God give us opportunities? Yeah. The imperatives. Therefore, go into all the world and preach the gospel, make disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching to observe all that he has commanded. And lo, I will go with you always. You see the indicative and the imperative. We're at a point in time, I believe, in our history where the church has got to look at the imperatives and to choose whether we're going to follow the imperatives that God has laid out for us or we're going to follow the gods of the lands. My prayer is that all of us can say, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Where can I serve? What opportunities are there? How can I use my gifts? Where do I find out where my gift is or gifts are? How do I organize my time? How do I spend my money? How do I set priorities so that I may serve the Lord? This is all involved in spiritual growth and in discipleship. And this is what Joshua is teaching us for today. Choose whom you will serve. Let's pray.